Welcome, everybody. Tonight is Friday night, December 29, 2017. So we're almost at the end of 2017. Our series is The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight, since we have just started the book of Galatians, our topic is Paul's Apostolic Authority Defended. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 5. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have this letter to the Galatians to show us in The Just Shall Live by Faith what that life is supposed to look like, how we are to then live by faith. And so, God, we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would come to guide us into the truth of this word. Lord, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive this word. And, Lord, that we will remember lest we fall in the trap of going backwards, Lord, since we have something so much better, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So God, we thank you. We ask you to bless this time, and we give you this time for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead right off and read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, we had an introduction to Galatians the last time we were doing this stuff. And in our introduction, we have shown that Paul authored this letter. It was under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. We talk about two prominent theories as to the recipients of this letter and whether Galatians, in quotes, may have referred racially or it may have referred locally. It is believed that Paul visited these believers twice before writing this epistle, probably around AD 55 or 56, and sometime between his first and second missionary journeys from possibly Corinth or Antioch in Syria. Oh, doesn't that leave a lot of room for doctoral work? Right? You can put your theory in there and see, because there's a lot of them out there, because you can see all the different choices that they have, combinations, right, going on. All right. But we do know that Paul authored this letter, and we do know that it was the Holy Spirit's, what I call the imprimatur of the Holy Spirit is on it. And so, and there we go. And it is the Word of God. Okay. So because of teachers called Judaizers, insisting that Gentile believers could not be true Christians until they were circumcised, and how the Galatians should adhere or hold to the law of Moses, Paul wrote to disprove false doctrine on the ground that before the law, the Mosaic law, was the promise of God. Okay, let's read Acts 15, verse 1.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Oh. So the justified ones in Christ live by faith, by the Holy Spirit who gives life. The teaching at issue was seriously compromising the gospel of grace. It was a different gospel, and Paul says no gospel at all. In other words, there was no good news in it. There was nothing, no good news in it. Jewish teaching was being substituted for the truth of the real gospel. And so his message is, stop all this foolishness and get with it. That's the way I would put it. Stop all this foolishness and get with it. Or we might say, and get with the program. Okay. So let's begin. We're going to have an overview of chapter 1 to begin. Paul names himself as the one who writes this epistle, which just means, is a word meaning letter. He identifies to whom this letter is written. He has an opening salutation. Now I'm going to quote William Hendrickson. This is who writes a commentary, a very good one, on Galatians. Quote, Paul is amazed that these Galatians are so quickly moving to a different gospel. There is only one true gospel. Let him be accursed who preaches another. When you read Galatians, you really need to pick up on the fact that Paul is very internally agitated. He is on a mission here. He's very internally agitated. Let him be accursed who preaches another. There. Is it the favor of men that I am now seeking to win, or of God? The gospel I preach is not a human invention. I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rescued by God's grace from intense Judaism, I did not immediately go to Jerusalem to seek men's advice, but went to Arabia. And again, I returned to Damascus. Damascus is in Syria. Okay. Not until 3 years later did I go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is another name for Peter, for 15 days. Not all that long. I saw none of the other apostles, only James. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, but remained unknown by sight to the Christian churches of Judea. For the change wrought in me, they glorified God. Okay, so there was a significant change that was...
He was murdering them.
Yes,
he
turned...
He was hunting them.
And conspiracy, right, all kinds of things. Conspiracy to commit murder and all kinds of bad stuff. All right.
Accessory to murder.
Mm-hmm.
Accessory to murder. And Stephen.
Yeah, he just standing there.
Yeah. Participating.
Okay. What's going on in Galatia has greatly agitated and moved Paul's heart and mind. His marked disapproval leads him to strong denunciation springing from holy indignation. He earnestly desires to restore. He restrains himself.
This is him restrained.
This is Paul restrained. This is Paul restrained. Oh. But a storm is brewing. We will see the stormy weather of all this in flashes of lightning and deafening peals of thunder a bit later in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Okay. For now the storm approaches. But first he must defend his apostleship in answer to his critics. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, that's our passage. So, first, Paul defends his apostleship. An apostle, again, is a messenger sent with orders to complete. An apostle is a messenger on a mission with a message, is how I put it. You have orders, and you're to complete them, and we all understand that here in this ministry. Paul asserts that his apostleship is absolutely not, and this is the strong ouk, O-U-K in Greek, transliterated, ouk, absolutely not subject to future change. It is not from men, and absolutely not by means of men. On the contrary, his apostleship is by means of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, and of God the Father, the one referring to the Father who had raised up him, Christ Jesus, out from among the dead ones. In saying this, Paul directly references the resurrection event of Christ. Now, without using the word called, Paul rightfully claims that his apostleship was beyond any doubt a legitimate call. He doesn't use the word call, but what he's saying is that his apostleship is legitimate, since his call orders to complete the task given him by the Lord of going out to the nations, the Gentiles, to accomplish certain things were given directly to him from Christ. He was not task commissioned by the action and will of men of the church. He was not. He had the orders, and the church recognized him, but he had the orders, and the orders didn't come from men of the church or by the will of men of the church or by any action of men. And around here we understand that process.
So it would be like getting your orders directly from the king or president and not a general or a sergeant or somebody
yeah, right.
else in the line.
The Congress
man.
Didn't tell you.
Right.
Yeah,
the highest command officer gave him his orders directly.
He got his orders directly from God, his task orders, his assignment, and then that was recognized by the church people. Okay. He was not task commissioned indirectly by Christ through the intermediacy of men of the church who had themselves been previously directed by Christ send out Paul. Okay. To send out Paul. All right. So, in other words, that's the other way that the men of the church, he says it wasn't this, the men of the church being directed by Christ to send Paul out. It didn't happen that way. Christ gave Paul the assignment, and he went to, and then when the church sent him out, it was only an acknowledgement of what was going on.
And that too was from the Holy Spirit, because
the Holy Spirit.
It was the Holy
He's
Spirit that spoke through to them and commanded them to set him apart for what he already had been called to do.
Yes,
they were obeying the Holy Spirit.
But they were not directed to send Paul out before Paul got the orders to be sent out. The orders came from Jesus Christ first, and then the church acknowledged it, and they were told to send Paul out. But he's saying it didn't happen in the reverse, that the church got the orders to send Paul out, and then that was to be looked upon by Jesus as sending him out. It's not that.
It was more or less a confirmation of
yes.
what he already knew.
That's right. Yeah. Okay. And Paul, we remember, had been uniquely apprehended during a direct encounter by Christ, and with Christ, at the very beginning of his spiritual rebirth or being born again on the Damascus Road. In that encounter, Paul received his new life in Christ. He had been graciously given eternal life or salvation, and he was given a commission for his life's work. Paul carries the authority of the one who sent him, Jesus Christ. So we speak of the 12 and Paul. We speak of the 12 apostles and Paul.
There's 11 right? 11.
Well, by this, they replaced it. They replaced
Paul. Oh, right. But
he didn't replace. He was not the replacement for Apostle number 12.
Oh.
He wasn't. It was, who was it?
Matthias,
I think. Yeah. Okay.
Well, and his then, so when they selected him, they drew lots or they did something. They had like two or three guys,
it
and it was
different.
Like, Lord, pick, you pick which one, whatever. And then Paul's apostleship comes
directly from
Jesus
Christ.
Now, I've heard it explained by one minister that there are three levels.
I've told you that, too.
Yeah. Probably. It was Jesus, and then the 12, and then Paul, and the others after him.
Right, because
the
Paul,
three levels.
Paul starts when he's commissioned and sent out, where the Holy, he's like a transition person, where Jesus makes him an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's also... The Holy Spirit's now starting to send out in the, like, the third wave of apostles.
Beginning
and
with Paul.
He's the transition.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like Samuel in the Old Testament was a transition, you know, from the judges to the king. Okay. Paul asserts that his apostleship is genuine, and so is the gospel which he proclaims, no matter what the Judaizers may say, and no matter the infiltration and loud teaching of a different gospel. Let's read Acts 13, verse 2.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Okay, and there you see that difference, because now the Holy Spirit is moving in a way where people are being sent out, including Paul, being sent out on a mission with a message. See? Okay, Judaizers charged that the gospel Paul preached was not from God, that Paul's apostolic office was not derived from God, but merely from men, or that though originally derived from God, his apostleship had been transmitted to him through this or that man. One proposed there was Ananias or some other apostle. Okay, to that Paul says no. This implied that in the process of transmission, Paul's charge had been substantially modified and adulterated. So they were not going to accept it. Paul gives a double denial. Jesus Christ in person had invested him with this distinction. Paul is not only an apostle from Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ as Son, S-O-N, is one in essence with the Father, according to John 1, verse 1 and John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one," Jesus said, and mediator, always performs his Father's will, Jesus Christ as Son is one in essence with the Father, and mediator, Jesus Christ as mediator always performs his Father's will. That's from John 4 verse 34 and John 5 verse 30, and those are just two examples. It follows that Paul's apostleship is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what he's saying here. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because he's basically setting forth here that Jesus Christ is
God.
Okay. Paul and his message have the full backing of divine authority. That's what he's talking about here. Those who reject, now this is very strong, those who reject him and his gospel reject Jesus Christ and also the Father who sent him, who raised Jesus from the dead. That is really strong language that he's saying. So just as Jesus said, if you rejected me, you've rejected the Father, so to speak, right? Paul is saying, you reject me, and the gospel I bring, you are rejecting Jesus Christ and the Father who sent Jesus Christ.
So he's just now condemned all Jewish believers that were doing the circumcision, requiring that for salvation for Jews or Gentiles.
Yeah.
Either way. He's not speaking to them directly, but he's just condemned all of them that are using circumcision for their salvation.
That they have to keep the Mosaic law for salvation.
Yeah.
Well,
and
he's all upset about anybody.
Right.
It condemns all
believers even now that are looking to anything to save them other than Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ alone. That just condemns everyone that tries to add anything else.
If they have not just the circumcision, but if they think that they have to go back and do the Mosaic law keeping of any kind.
Of any kind. I mean, it may not even be Mosaic if you add anything.
The feast.
Yeah.
Or even from natural religion or whatever. Something.
Right, from whatever.
Whatever.
Yeah.
He's saying no.
Yeah, that's very clear.
It's by the promise. He's going to say it's not by law keeping of any kind, not even natural law, whatever, you come up with something, but by the promise. That remember what the alternative is. It's either the law or the promise. Salvation comes through the promise. And when was the very first promise? Genesis 3.
15.
It goes back to the garden like everything. So Paul is saying that detractors oppose the very one whom the Father has honored, the very one upon whose work of redemption the Father, by the act of raising him from the dead, had placed the seal of his approval. Right. Oh, the detractors oppose the very one. And the one upon whose work of redemption the Father had placed the seal of his approval. And the rest is commas in between. God the Father designated Jesus as the complete and perfect Savior. And here again, I'm going to give you these two terms. They're in philosophy, they're in the Bible. They're very important, what you look for. The work was necessary and sufficient. Because some people even now say that the work of Jesus Christ for salvation was necessary, but they don't believe it was sufficient. You got to get in there somehow. Don't you?
Well, you still have to have your attendance and your casserole. And...
Well, and
even more,
you know, your good works, or you got to have something
in order
else.
For something. They have the order flipped.
The order's flipped.
The order's flipped.
Something
else.
Doing
that out of.
Or they say that you save yourself because you are going forward. You are choosing Christ.
I decide.
You decided this. You made this decision. And if you made the decision,
you can
undo the decision because you are just you. Okay? You are so you. All right. So he's saying that what Jesus did, and I believe this, was both necessary. Yes. Was it not necessary, Jesus said to the two guys on the road to Emmaus? Yes. And it is also sufficient. It's sufficient. Because did Jesus die for unbelief? Think about it. Some say no, not in the way they teach the gospel. Because you provided the belief. I'm stepping on toes today. I'm liking it too. Did he die for unbelief? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
That's why I wrote that article, the incarnation, because of unbelief.
Well, you didn't believe till God turned your heart and you were born again.
Right, but not everybody.
Yeah, well, I know. They
all right.
Well, and that's why, too, on the he died for those he came to save and not every living person.
Right.
Because if it's every living person,
every person would
then be saved. Then everyone actually would be saved.
This is a real problem. I mean, we're recording, so I can't, I'm not going to say more.
Well, you
more.
Don't say anything more now. Say it later. Hold that thought. Okay. Because the work of Jesus Christ does not need to be and cannot be added to. God the Father honored his Son as the suffering servant to be sovereign Savior. This is from William Hendrickson. William Hendrickson. Fantastic commentary. Listen, this isn't just me saying this.
Well,
for those who always, I go, okay, well, you know, blah, blah, blah.
There's on Sermon Audio, Dr. Raymond has an exposition on John 3:16, which I'm not going to get into that, but in the teaching that he presents on John 3:16, he said that he sometimes asked some of his seminarian classes, and he didn't say what motivated him to do this, but he directly asked them, and with a very strong, I mean, with all the, you know, the voice, he's very direct, is Jesus enough for you? And I mean, he cuts it, is Jesus enough for you? And he is not playing. I mean, you can hear this, the directness and the authority in his voice, and he means what he says. For some reason, he's trying to get them to figure out, because he's seeing that it's not, and he's trying to, you know, let them get the cut. You better get this straight.
Well, and not only that, because, see, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, am I not enough for you? Or you have me. Isn't that enough? The same idea. Is Jesus enough for you? You have me. Isn't that enough? Now, Dr. Raymond was probably talking about trusting in salvation.
Yes, he was from that, I believe.
From that.
So.
But
yes.
It's you can take the next step.
Yes,
in the relationship. You have me, isn't that enough? And I had to honestly say no, because I knew, be very honest.
But I just wanted to support
yes.
your point from someone.
No,
I know.
Yeah,
so.
No, it's good. Okay, secondly, Paul includes all the brothers with him in his greeting. This line has three main interpretations. Of course it does. I love it. But I'm just going to, I give them to you, okay, not to shake things up, but just to let you know. All right. A, all fellow believers at the place from which I am writing this letter. B, all those mentioned above, plus all the fellow believers at the place from which I am writing this letter, plus all the members of the Galatian delegation that are with me. C, all my fellow workers who are with me here, right now. Okay? Or with me. Okay. Now, survey says A is most likely. All fellow believers at the place from which I am writing this letter, and B is an also ran. In other words, A is the most likely, followed by B, and not too many think it's C, but it's a possibility, because we don't have it spelled out. The main point, and this is the thing, when you read things and they get into this picky and whatever, try to find the main point, because most of the time I have noticed that while they're arguing and debating over some little thing over here, you know, they're missing the main point. For example, well, Jesus was, let's see, what is it about Bethlehem? There's a verse in Micah, yeah, the Bethlehem one, I think. And maybe it was Rama, I don't know, but anyway, there's a 2-mile difference between the prophecy and what they believe, how the prophecy was fulfilled. The location, like there's a 2-mile difference or something like that. And so there's this big debate. But the point was what?
That the event took place.
The event took place in Bethlehem.
Right.
In the city of David. Right. In the city of David.
And they want GPS coordinates.
Yeah.
They do now.
Yeah, they do now. I mean, come on. So things like this happen where there's going to be this little discrepancy, but they miss the main point. So I'm saying, when you're reading a book and they get off onto this little stuff, like, I mean, come on, who were the fellow, what's the interpretation on the fellow believers, or my brethren here, or whatever it is. Okay, who are those guys? What's the main point? Here's the main point. Paul alone wrote this letter. Perhaps others heard it and were in agreement, such that there was unanimous sentiment. Maybe what we take away from this for ourselves is that when it becomes necessary to send a letter of sharp reproof, the matter should be discussed with others who are of like mind and heart. Gather the troops. Okay? We can also take away that the Holy Spirit operates organically, not mechanically. Paul intensely yearned to reclaim these Galatians and uses every legitimate means to attain this end. One of these means being to impress upon the intended recipients of this letter that his own apprehensions concerning their current course and pursuit are shared by all the brothers who are with him. He's marshaling the troops. I am not the only one who is very concerned about what is going on there. And I have my side, and I'm not alone. He's writing this letter. He alone wrote this letter, but he's saying he is not alone. There's all these guys with me. All right.
Could you explain real quick what the difference between organically and mechanically is with how the Holy Spirit works?
Well, because the Holy Spirit, even in the writing of Scripture, it was not automatic handwriting. In other words, when it comes out, it's not where you would just, even though I write things down, it's not that it wasn't written down, but it isn't mechanical like the Holy Spirit will use whatever you have, your background, your language skills. That's why, you know, like Peter says Paul's letters are so hard to understand. We're trying to understand them all. Paul was much more educated than Peter, but Peter's pretty clear in his writing, and he is under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit, but so is Paul. But Paul is very difficult. You realize, although they break up his what he's saying in sentences, one of Paul's sentences can be 14 verses. Very complicated the way he thought. And the Holy Spirit works with a person's personality and their language skills and such like that. It's more living and organic. It's not like automatic handwriting where it just showed up on a board somewhere. Which, by the way, people in the occult can do.
In other words, not like what? Not dictation?
It's not automatic dictation.
The Holy Spirit is just dictating the words.
Or you're off in some never-never land, in a trance. And you just wrote this down and you didn't have any part in it. The difference is, from how things may happen today, is today, you know, we have to have things checked out, because it's not the intensity of the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit is not nearly as intense as when the scripture was written. And I can understand that, because, in other words, if I'm receiving something, you know, I can get distracted in my mind and have to come back to it and think in my mind, what was that? And, or, you know, it's living. It's
right,
not just dictation like a secretary.
Yeah.
And sometimes it'll be somewhat blocked, at which point I will say inside, you know, clear this the communication line, because I got static, you know. So and that is being organic. It's not automatic dictation, or it's not like a secretary sitting there taking it down, you know, where they're rattling things off. For us, you know, God will repeat himself. He'll keep repeating until you get up and write it down and just keep repeating, and which is what happened to me in Jerusalem with the whole message changing, which is what happened to me with the fellow, you know, that went up and led to the Lord that was Muslim and Iranian. And
that happened that night in Africa, too.
And in Africa, yeah. And, you know, the message, everything might change, some stuff might change, but God is in it all. It was probably his original plan, but so that the other side can't stop it, you know, the opposition. But this, I believe that when they wrote the Bible, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was on them so strong that this was the very Word of God. That what was there was the very Word of God. And what we have needs to be examined against the Scripture and looked at, that it's going to, it has to line up with the written Word of God. But I think it was so much stronger. I think the level of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit was so much stronger when the scripture was being written. That was it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You're perfectly clear about
yeah.
this.
But God still uses their personalities. I'm the shepherd from Tekoa, you know, and here I am, and I'm being sent on a mission with a message, and here's the message. It was using, like, he was not an educated person or whatever, yeah.
Or
but
just
his
like
message
Luke
was
liked
clear.
To go and describe things in a different way.
Much more detail,
you know.
You get much more detail out of Luke.
And Mark's just very direct. He just,
you know.
And they had different audiences in mind,
yes,
you
yes.
know,
their main goal.
That's why we tell new believers to read the Gospel of John, because it's more universal.
Yeah.
And but I you know, I can't explain it exactly, but I do. I mean, there's a lot of things I personally don't have any problem with, like how Jesus birth, you know, would conceive with Jesus by the with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, you know, because when the presence of the Holy Spirit is there or healing you, you're not in a trance, you're always wide awake. And you could quit it, you can interfere with it, you can stop it, you can block it, you can, you know, usually the atmosphere changes in the room, and God takes over, but you can oppose it. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist. Anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's see. Let's go on here. Are we on number three?
Mm-hmm.
Paul identifies those being addressed. The ones being addressed are as follows. To the churches of Galatia. In this, Paul recognizes the autonomy of the local church, but he also acknowledges the fact that all believers everywhere constitute one body of Christ, one church. Now, for this, we've got to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. We have to go a little further in chapter 1.
For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
Okay, so that's why we knew there was some kind of communication. You have heard before. Okay, so how did they hear? I don't know. Because of this line, commentators are going to go more to Galatia locally, meaning location. Location, rather than, what was the other choice? Racially? Rather than racially, that it referred locally. An actual little physical location. Okay, Paul keeps the tension. This introductory greeting does not contain a modifying commendation. For example, Paul's kinder in some of these other letters, even though he's going to be strong. Romans 1 verse 7, beloved of God. We're not finding it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus, his audience. Ephesians 1 1, saints and believers. None of that here. There's no flattery here. Paul, number 4, Paul gives his opening salutation proper. Here it really comes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's sending them in a prayer like in his greeting, grace and peace, right? So he's hoping for the peace, and he's hoping that God will give them grace to get them on track. Paul has not given up on these folks. He is perplexed, but he still regards them as Christian community. And William Hendrickson notes this, Paul with apostolic authority sends grace. Grace, God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. His freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners who turn to him for refuge. Now, let's read Revelation 4, verses 3 and 5. How are you doing? This is a long lesson. Hope we make it.
And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
All right, now let's think of this because we've talked about this as, you know, the intensity and the storm is brewing, right? Okay, so in Revelation we've got flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And the idea is this, the judge, who's the judge?
Jesus
Christ is going to, all judgment's given to the Son. The judge can not only remit the penalty, but also cancel the guilt of the offender and even adopt him as his own child. Okay? Peace. The state of reconciliation with God and the condition of an inner conviction that consequently all is well. Peace. Now, Jesus gives a peace. Peace I give to you, give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Right? In the world, you're going to have what?
Tribulation.
But cheer up. I have overcome the world. Okay. It surpasses all understanding, according to Philippians 4, verse 7. It indicates the Holy Spirit's presence in Romans 14, verse 17. We have peace with God in reconciliation, the peace of God given by Christ, and peace in God, the Holy Spirit. So we have peace with God, peace of God, and peace in God. Prepositions are important. We might think of the cleft of the rock in which God hides his children when storms rage, a place of safety when storms unleash their fury. And we would say a place of safety during a Cat 5 hurricane, because we live in South Florida. A Category 5 hurricane, which is total devastation. And that passed through the Caribbean islands, but it was devastation, but not total. Jesus is Lord, Master, Owner, Conqueror, Savior, and Office Bearer. Okay, what number are we on now? 5? Something. Paul adds to his salutation in keeping with his intended purpose. Because he's going to hit it now. He's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us out of this present world dominated by evil. Paul stresses the greatness and graciousness of Christ's act of self-surrender. He underscores the grievous nature of those who are teaching, see, that this supreme sacrifice is not sufficient. Like, look what Jesus did. And you guys are out there saying it's not sufficient. But you have to add to it something more, keeping the Mosaic law. You got to add. It cannot possibly be enough. Look at it. Have you really looked at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? The fact that Christ endured sorrow and scorn and the curse of death and laid down his life voluntarily and vicariously for those who were enmity with God should be astounding. It's astounding. But here these Judaizers say it's not enough. That's not enough. I got to get in there and do something. We got to keep this law. We got to keep this.
The main thing they're hitting these Galatians with on the law, above everything else, is circumcision. You must be circumcised.
I know, it was a sign of the covenant.
That's what they were really hitting them with. Apart besides all the rest, that was not the biggest thing was the circumcision.
Because it was,
if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. That's basically what their message was.
Yeah, except that you see, the gospel's going to go out to women too.
That's right, but they don't care about the women.
I know, but Jesus did.
That's right.
Jesus, thank you, God.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at John 10, verses 11, 17, and 18.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Okay, it wasn't enough that, motivated by a love we will never understand, Jesus delivered us from all the pollution, guilt, and punishment that exudes or comes out from our inner disposition bent towards evil. We cannot go a day without missing the mark in thought, word, and deed of existing and living to the glory of God. We are not existing and living to the glory of God in our thought, words, and deeds every day. We are not. We don't.
No.
If we're honest, we don't.
We don't.
It's a tremendous amount of pressure.
Well, yeah. Will keeping the deeds of the law rescue us? No. The law cannot give life. The Holy Spirit gives life. Oh, guess who was part of the promise?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Jesus rescues us. He does what we cannot do. The doing part, he does what we cannot do. Am I saying that people are just awful, awful, awful? No, I'm saying that even if you were ivory soap, 99.44% pure, we are finite creatures and we fall short. We don't make it. We don't get 100 A plus from beginning to end.
Well, because the standard is pure obedience and holiness.
Perfect.
Not, I'm not Hitler.
Yeah.
That I hear from people.
Oh.
Oh, yeah.
They compare themselves to Hitler.
I must be saying
like,
that
I'm
not
Hitler,
like Hitler.
So I'm better than Hitler.
Yeah.
That's not the standard.
Right.
Standard is higher than that.
Perfect personal perpetual obedience. Coming out from a holy and pure heart. No
right.
way.
Well, yeah, and then you add the motive of the heart.
Oh, and we don't want
oh my goodness sake. Jesus rescues us, and he's the doing part. We were rescued just like Joseph, Acts 7, verse 10. We were rescued just like Israel, out of bondage, Acts 7, verse 34. We were rescued like Peter out of Herod's hand in Acts 12. And even someday Paul himself was rescued in Acts chapters 23 and 26. Instead, the gospel says, believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. Believe what Jesus believes. Okay, that's why we study it and study it. Next one, because I don't know what number we're on. Paul reinforces rescue. Those rescued are by nature enemies of the rescuer. The rescue came by means of Jesus' voluntary death, what many comment to be an eternal death on behalf of his own. Now, I don't know, I'm not, you know, but the commentators call it an eternal death on behalf of his own. I can't say with clarity one way or the other on that. Those benefiting from this death are unworthy. We benefit from it, but we don't deserve it. According to Hendrickson, the rescue is out of this present world dominated by evil. In other words, we are delivered out of it. We are delivered from this present evil age. We're going to look at that now. Paul uses the term aeon, which denotes the world in motion. It means age, this present evil age, and it denotes the world in motion. The word he doesn't use is cosmos. Like in John 3:16, it's cosmos. God so loved the cosmos. Okay, which though used in a variety of senses, indicates the world at rest. The world at rest. Aeon refers to the world viewed from the standpoint of time and change. And we are in the time of this present evil age. This world is transitory, a transitory era, and will come to a close. It has nothing of lasting or abiding value. Over against this present world, or this present evil age, is the coming world, the glory age, which is already, with Jesus Christ in the incarnation, broken into our history. Already here. It's already and not yet. But it's already broken into time and in our history. Oh, references. We don't have the time to read them all. Ephesians 1, verse 21. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Titus 2, verse 12. This rescue is progressive. When a sinner comes out of darkness into the light, and whenever a saint gains a victory in the struggle against sin, Christ's rescuing power accomplishes it. Because he is a deliverer, he is a rescuer. And it has to do with coming out of darkness into the light, but mainly the struggle against sin. This is not just, deliverance is a way of life. It's not just go there and somebody's going to command all your devils out of your life. Well, I'm telling you, they're going to gang up and come back if in fact it's truly a demon entity and not just plain old sin. But either way, if you keep on sinning, you're feeding that devil. So, it's going to take repentance. The focus needs to be on repentance. That's a complete change in thought and way of life. So the thing that is getting you all the time, you got to wonder when somebody's over and over and over and over needing deliverance from the same thing. Where's the focus? Because Jesus is a deliverer. And he will, if you really don't want that thing, and you pray, he wants us sanctified. He wants that thing out of our lives more than we do. You know, he gives us the wanting to want to get rid of it. And he will help us and do it. The Holy Spirit, the work. Okay. Next. Paul moves beyond the Son, S-O-N, to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself in order to rescue his own according to the will of our God and Father. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for his all. That's Romans 8:32. The Father loved the Son. The Father's decree comes forth in time and space. The Father's desire was accomplished in time. Because Paul is going to say, in the fullness of time, this and that. Okay, and it's also in what we read in John 10, 17 and 18. It's in John chapter 4 and John chapter 6. Next, Paul warns these troublemakers. When troublemakers belittle the work of the Son, they make light of the Father also. You belittle the work of Jesus Christ, you are also making light of the Father also. Because you know what does the word kabod mean?
Wait, isn't it glory?
Cry. What does the word kabod mean?
No, glory.
Glory. The glory is weighty. We talk that way in our language, don't we?
Heavy.
People used to go around and say, this is heavy, man, this is heavy. They did. I don't know if they do that anymore. That got popular for a while, meaning weighty. This is, oh boy. What do you think of when they go, this is heavy, man, this is heavy. This is heavy duty. Right? Whoa. Okay. So if you make light of it, it's like you're just, it doesn't mean much. It has very little value, and it's just, you know, blah, blah. Next, Paul contemplates the Father's love and breaks out into a doxology. The Father revealed his love in delivering up his own Son for our salvation. And by the way, Paul is really stirred up. Paul is stirred up through this whole thing, this whole letter. Going to be very stirred up. He is on a mission with this message. Paul's soul bursts in wonder and praise. He exclaims, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You troublemakers, you're making light of something that is glory, glorious. We've been delivered. We've been rescued from this present evil age. Over and against the glory age, the world to come. That's heavy, man. Okay? Amen, he says. These infiltrators minimize God's work of redemption in saying it is insufficient. It needs believers to do something more, to add something to it. But this work of salvation is a marvel and worthy of never-ending praise. Over against this present evil age stands the ages of the ages. Because whenever it says in forever and ever, amen, it's really into the ages of the ages. Which some churches say that correctly, the ages of the ages. Okay. To which Paul says, amen. Instead of adding to the work of salvation, we need to ponder God's great love and the depth of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Were we to do that, we would see that what Jesus came to do to save a people for God was both necessary and
sufficient.
Necessary and sufficient. Okay, and then I got so excited myself, I came up with these questions, and I hope that they can, they're not so hard they can't be answered. And to which we said, amen, ourselves. Glory forever and ever, amen. Okay.